the last two classes of what it means to be a New Testament priest. And in some cases, I will be reiterating some things that we shared. In other cases, I'll be bringing out some new stuff. One of the things that we wanted to really, really hit, and, you know, the scriptures declare in Peter that we are the New Testament saints are more than just Christians. We are supposed to be priests. We also talked about the fact that almost nobody knows what that means. The best we come up with is either we're all going to become Catholic priests or we're all going to become ministers in the modern day cultural sense. We're all ministers, so that means that I can pray for anybody or I can baptize somebody or whatever. I don't have to have a certificate. Well, while that may be true, that is a far, far, far reach from God's heart laid down in the Old Covenant to give us a shadow of what a New Testament priest was. And remember that Jesus didn't just randomly do things. A lot of times we think that he did. We think there was this old covenant and the Jews did things a certain way. And then Jesus came and he was new. And so he did everything just different. And so now we just follow this new deal. But Jesus didn't come and do everything different. Jesus came as the fulfillment of the old. It wasn't a different thing at all. It was the very meaning, the very life of the shadow. And therefore, a lot of people just dump any searching of the Old Testament or any meaning behind it that might be there. You know, you can see a shadow and get a pretty good idea of what a handshape looked like if you had a shadow of a hand up there, you'd get a pretty good idea of it. But if you had absolutely no shadow or no anything, and you're trying to understand spiritual things, that could be difficult. Well, God gave us the old covenant. And so, but what our culture has done is that we have made Jesus' coming and the way that he does things just a brand new thing, instead of having a temple, instead of having sacrifices, instead of priests ministering not only to the Lord, but to the people in specific ways. Now, we just walk around and we heal people and we feed people. You know, and that's basically it. And we get that from, and I understand where we get it from. We get it from reading the Gospels. But you have to remember the whole time Jesus walked, he was fulfilling everything of the old. It wasn't just random acts of kindness. You've seen that little bumper sticker. Do random acts of kindness. I'm thinking, you know, just every once in a while, think about it. You know, Christ is supposed to be our life. And that's pretty much Christianity. Doing random acts of kindness so that we maintain a conscience that says, I'm not as bad as I used to be. I now do random acts of kindness. You know, which I never did before. Well, you know, the Bible says that Christ is supposed to be our life. As our life, that means that he lives. Who's this new student back there, this fluorescent green one? I will say this, he's paying better attention than some people. getting me excited here about talking about Jesus. And so Jesus is, you know, Jesus is supposed to be our life. Well, that means Jesus is supposed to live. Well, he's not just supposed to live in heaven. I mean, the whole point of Jesus being our life isn't that he gets to live up in heaven. He's always, if you will, and I'm putting it like this, but I'm trying to help you understand. He always lived in heaven, if you understand, you know, the concept, and trying to show you that there is this reality of the new, I mean, if you want to really look at the new, the old covenant was, the very first thing that he did with Israel was he came down and dwelt among us, and that's where the concept of Emmanuel, God with us, came. But folks, and Jesus came to the earth at his birth, and he was called Emmanuel. But that wasn't the end of it. They had God with them. God was in their midst. God was in their temple. This sounds like New Testament Christianity to me. You know, when you talk about the temple being a building, God, you know, a lot of church services start, God is in our midst. God is in his temple. You know, if you want to get real modern, you say, God's in the house. But I mean, the whole concept is that he's here instead of we're the temple. And he's here. And the fulfillment of all that they went through but still lived their own life is now come. His name is Jesus, and he lives inside of us as our life. And God made it so sharp and so clear that Paul described it as, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ lives in me. Again, he doesn't steal your personality. He doesn't, you know, he works through your personality, but don't confuse your personality with your bad attitudes. Because that's different. Your bad attitudes are a result of people doing you wrong. You know. But proper attitudes, self-giving attitudes are a result of God doing you right? No, of Christ living in you. And so we begin to discover reality, God's reality. The light has now come. The darkness is past. We no longer call, you know, the church building, the temple or whatever. We no longer go to meet God in a building. If we hadn't met God yet, we got real problems. We need to get saved. That's when you meet God. Then he moves in. You know. He moves in. You know, he doesn't, you know, we don't just shake his hand, you know, meet Joe Black, you know. You know, we meet him, we die, and he moves in. And he lives in us. Thank God, because all the things we could not do, all the things Israel could not do and did not do and would not do, Christ does by life, by life, by his life, specifically his life. So, there are these things that begin to speak of fulfillment. And one of the things that we have discussed is this reality that the priest continually offered the lamb to God. I mean, you can look on the dedication of Solomon's temple and there were, I don't even remember the number. I mean, like 100,000 sheep or something offered. I mean, it was huge. Just incredible amount. Why? Because they are coming closer to this reality of it not just being a little tent, but a temple that is founded in the earth. It's not just passing, but it is established here. And so, if you will, instead of it being a bunch of lambs, it is a bigger lamb, more of Jesus. And this you get through the offerings. I don't want to get into all this, but I mean, you know, if there was a certain thing, you know, either a sin or just a thank offering or something, if you were poor, you could give two turtle dove. If you were had a little bit more money or wealth or whatever, you could give, you know, this or that. I mean, it was, you know, some could give a lamb, some could give a bullock. The whole thing being the recognition of what it is we're giving to Him. We're not poor in spirit in the sense of negative or lacking. We recognize that God wants the fullness of the Lamb, and so we give more, if you will. So that being the case, there were thousands and thousands on one day offered, all in recognition that God wants the Lamb, wants the Lamb, wants the Lamb. How long would it take to offer thousands in one day? How long would it take? Okay, well, it would be giving the Lamb, 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 giving the Lamb. Hey, buddy, stop messing with that over here and help us give the Lamb. Give the Lamb. You know what I mean? Talking to the other priests that are, you know, some guys over there shining the golden candlestick. You know. And you're going, hey, stop that right now. We got our hands full giving God the Lamb. Christ in you, offering up His Spirit, His nature. And, you know, you hear about offerings, you know, well, and pretty much we're able to stick them in a basket. Well, that's not the offering that the priest should really be offering. You know, yeah, in the old covenant, they tithed and they did all of that. But I tell you what, if I could just get people to give the Father the Lamb, I'd give up money in this place. If I could just get assurances that that's not a sneaky way for the flesh to stay alive and not give the Lamb and not give money too. You know. But it's this thing that the Father is wanting His Son. He doesn't, you know, He's not all concerned about all the things that we are. He's not bogged down in what Sister Susie did to you. He's not bogged down in that. He's not all wrapped up in that. He's not all bum-fuzzled. You know, how do you get through this? You know, like God sitting on the throne. The Father's going, now what are we going to do in this situation? He knows. He's got the Lamb sitting beside Him. And He put that same Lamb in us. He knows the answer. He always knew the answer. He went through thousands of years of everybody trying every method and all this kind of stuff through the Jews, only to come down to one fact. If the fulfillment Himself doesn't come and fill us, then all of this is just ritual. Right? It's just doing stuff, but it is not doing anything. Not really. Not ultimately. Certainly not to God's heart. It's not doing anything. You know. If the goal, folks, if the goal is unity, then you do whatever you have to do just to make people happy. That's called peace at any price. So that means you never confront anybody because the goal is unity. And if you confront somebody, then they're liable to get upset and want to leave or something. You understand what I'm saying? So, you know, so if unity is the goal, but unity in itself means nothing to God. Only union means something. Union with Christ, with purpose, not just union in general, not just something we claim, not just something we claim we have. But union so that He, this branch, brings forth the fruit of His Son's life in me. Do you see that? We've made unity everything. When unity is nothing, because it's a false unity, if it's held together by not ruffling anybody's feathers. Folks, Jesus was sorely treated. And He still laid down His life for us. He was, while dying for our sins on the cross, we walked up and mocked Him and physically hurt Him, laughed at Him, lied about him, that's called unfair. You know? And Jesus knew the purpose. The purpose wasn't to straighten out those people. The purpose was to die for them. Amen? Purpose was to bring those mockers and those people that hurt and those people that wound with their words. The goal from Jesus hanging on the cross was to bring them into oneness with himself so that his life and his spirit and his nature would fill them and they would no longer be mockers. They would be priests offering up the Lamb. Hallelujah. That's the goal. If it wasn't that, folks, I mean, if it was just unity and getting us together, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on a certain front. He'd have just gathered everybody together and said, okay, here's the plan. But he knew that he couldn't convince Adam of anything. He couldn't convince the flesh. You can get the flesh on your side for a while, but when it doesn't like what's going on, it will voice that. I don't like this. I'm not happy with this. You know? And so what does he do? He has beside the throne a box with 800 million pacifiers. And he shoves it in our mouth every time. Oh, that's better. You know, to pacify. No, he doesn't have a box beside his throne. The Father has no box beside his throne. He has a lamb beside him. And he points there and he says, this is it. This is my son. Well, don't point to a lamb. This is my son. Point to a victorious guy who will lead us into unity. No, he'll lead us into death of the nature that is always having trouble. I mean, you about glad this course is over now? But I mean, this is the truth. This is the truth. He wanted a kingdom, a nation of priests, not a nation of Christians. If you know what I mean, because I, you know, somebody could take that and crucify me, and good, I'll die for him, you know. But he's not just after a cultural phenomena in the U.S. called Christians. He's after a tried and true reality that was only seen in shadow called priests. Those who stand between the perpetrators and God and give God the lamb for the perpetrators. That's what he wants. He wants a whole kingdom of that. Not just one or two, you know. And you know, think about it. It's pretty sad when you get down to the book of Revelation and he talks to the church and says, this is the message to the church. You know, you've left your first love or you've done this or you've done that. And then he ends up in those letters to the churches talking to a few, excuse me, and saying, looking at each church that he spoke to, looking for an overcome, he that overcomes. I mean, it's like he's given up on the churches and just looking for overcomers. I mean, if you really look at those scriptures, it's almost like he's speaking to the churches, but he's only speaking to them looking for somebody that'll actually do this, live this, want the Lord with all their heart and soul and mind, first commandment. But not by command. Not him to command, love me, put me first. Well, I'm trying. There is no sadder prayer than a wife coming up to a husband, just like the church does to Jesus, and say, oh Lord, help me to love you more. I mean, it'd be like your wife coming up to you and saying, help, pray for me that I love you more. What? Ow. You know? I mean, that hurts. You know, you're going, hang on, I'll pray for you, but ow. You know? But we don't even think about Jesus' feelings or thoughts or anything like that. We just, oh Lord, help me. And we even think it's noble. Help me to love you more. You know, and then you hear this little thing from heaven going, ow. You know? You don't have it in you? I'm not enough for you? You don't care enough to go through this or whatever? You know, I don't, see, it's not something you can command. It's something that's either there or it's not there. You just have to, and it's there for us by Christ. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. The fulfillment of all of the scriptures is love, and God is love. That's just the way it works. So, you know, and we did talk about this thing of offering up the sacrifice that is acceptable. Because they didn't just offer anything. They only offered what was acceptable. To God, what he said was acceptable, not what they thought was. Christianity has gotten so weird, I'm sorry, you know, I'm not trying to put it down either, this is not a bad attitude in my heart, it's just that it's gotten so weird in that you can just almost give anything to God and think that he's going to accept it, and it doesn't, and we're not a priest, we're just a Christian giving it, and it's not Christ, the acceptable offering. It is us, or it is ours. It's us or ours. You know. Well, I'm going to try harder so that you can get more of me. You know, and he's going, please, no. I've had enough of you. You know. You know, but Lord, I'm gonna knuckle down here now, and I'm gonna do it. Don't do it. I don't want you to do it. I want him to be what you give me. Quit working so hard and start flowing with my mind and my heart and the things that please me. We talked about the fact that priests are associated with sacrifice. You cannot think of a priest without thinking of sacrifice. You cannot think of if you were in Israel, I'm talking about in the shadow that's fulfilled not only by Christ, but by Christ in his New Testament body. That is still flowing with the reality of him as the fulfillment. When you thought of the priest, you thought of sacrifice. When you thought of sacrifice, if you were going to come to that tabernacle, you didn't just think of sacrifice, you thought of a priest. There can be no sacrifice without a priest. God didn't say, just anybody slaps anything up on an altar and I'll take it. You know, just give me, just, you know, like God's so discouraged. Just give me anything. I don't care if it's Jesus anymore. Just show some semblance of care for me. You know, I heard a guy say the other night, he said, one reason why God gave us teenagers is so that we can know what the sufferings of Christ are about. You know, so that we can, well, and he said, so that we would know the feelings of what it's like to have those in our image deny our existence. You know, wow. You know? And yet we feel it and ask God for help, but do we feel it on His behalf? You know, I mean, it's like we're in this world, we're of this world, and we just want God to help out. We're just glad there's a God so that He can deal with my teenager, you know, or something, you know, whatever it is. But, you know, thank God there's hope in my life, because if there wasn't a God, I don't know what I would do with my teenager. Well, maybe there's actually something higher to learn, and that is the Lord and His heart. And that everything is still, no matter how hard it is, just a shadow. No matter how hard it is, it's still just a shadow of what He goes through. But it's hard for us to comprehend that because we're too busy comprehending us and saying, well, nobody understands me. Well, in truth, you know, I think some people understand you. But I don't think they understand Him. I don't think they really believe Him, His relationship with us. Isn't that funny? His relationship with us. So, as a priest, you are constantly involved with offering up with God. And this is this is practical. We discussed some of these things. It's offering up Christ to our own loss, having long suffering with others until they get Christ formed into them, so that they can offer Christ up, so that they can become a priest. You see, maybe you never looked at it. Maybe you never looked at it like this. Maybe we never saw that we're not just an isolated church with a little limited vision of giving the Lamb. Maybe we are on the front lines of what God's really trying to do, and that's make a nation of priests so that all Christians will offer up the Lamb by turning the other cheek, by going the extra mile, by suffering loss when our enemy gains, and rejoicing with them. Not so hard for us. I can't do that. No, you can't. That's right. You cannot do that. Christ can't. That's why God put Him in you. Do you believe in Him? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Which doctrine you want to talk about? You know, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, that's our response. Oh, I believe in Him. What doctrine you want? Hey, man, you know, I've seen stuff on that. Oh, I've seen stuff on that. I've seen stuff on that and stuff on that and stuff on that. And, you know, I just had a thought, but I won't say it publicly. And He's not looking for how much you know. He's looking for Jesus. He's looking for Jesus. Just wants the Son. Now think about this. If number one, if we knew the Father, I mean the Father, the real Father, not based on the earth and then therefore Father on the earth, therefore He must be like that. No. A concept of Father that was before there was ever anything down here that perverted the consistency and quality of what Father meant. If we just knew the concept of Father, that'd be nice, the real Father. Then if we knew Him, we knew Him. And then if we knew how He has placed Christ to be the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. He has made Christ to be the Alpha. That means to be the A to the Z, Omega. He is the first and the last. Now, if we saw that, now if we saw that, we would live to see that that be fulfilled for Him. We would live for that end. I really believe that we have been convinced of concepts that are way lower, but because we have seen them clearly, they are way bigger in our heart. Because we've seen them. They're, you know, I mean, God, you know, that concept of the Father wanting the Son's way up here, and we're down here with, you know, feed the hungry or something. I'm just trying to, you know, I want to feed the hungry, and I'm for that. But I mean, but we've seen that. I mean, we really have seen that, and we've seen it so clearly that this other doesn't move us. But, and usually this, what we've seen appeals to us. It brings some reward to us, either emotionally or something, that we can do this. But when you're a priest, you have been placed, and we're all priests, you have been placed between God and man by God with intention to stand in the gap for them and give the Father his lamb continually. That's what it's about. We discussed the fact that priest and sacrifice are one. That Jesus was not only the sacrifice, he was also the high priest that offered it. Isn't that right? I mean, isn't that interesting? He was our high priest. He was the one who offered it, but he was the one who was offered. And that is exactly the same with us. Because we offer God the Lamb, but there is this process whereby we have become one with it because we eat the Lamb. And that's required of priests. The priest pretty much lived off of two things, lamb and bread. if you really check what they ate, you know, lamb and bread. just on a personal note, I don't really like the taste of lamb. I don't know. Anybody ever had lamb before? I remember the first time I was going to get to eat lamb. I was so excited because I knew all about the scriptures and talking about eating the lamb, and God had already begun to bring me into the revelation of the lamb. And I was so excited. And I remember, I had the opportunity to take, you know, one little piece or a bunch. And I just knew this was the best thing that ever happened to me. I took a bunch. Man, it just didn't taste good. It didn't taste good. It wasn't like, oh, baby, I just want to eat lamb. No, it's like, I'm going to have to eat all of this. You know? He didn't say eat it because it tastes good. He said eat it because it's his son. He doesn't give Jesus because he tastes good or because he satisfies us. He'll satisfy your hunger. If you're starving, lamb will taste great. If you got nothing else and had nothing else, lamb will be scrumptious. Well, what's that word? Anyway. What is it? No, there's another word that, but anyway. And it's not a real word. Ben knows it. He just doesn't know what I'm referring to right now, I think. Anyway, so we are to function. Because remember, we went through the 12 blemishes that you're a priest, but it's pretty much in title. It's not in function. So that means that as a priest who has a blemish, that means that it's not Christ. And if you're blemished in one point, if a lamb is blemished in one point, it's not an acceptable sacrifice. That would be us. If a priest is blemished in one point, it's not the priest. It's us. It's us trying to be priestly. But to function as a priest, to do that way, is going to require eating the lamb to such a degree that you have become one with him so that the lines become blurred, and they are blurred with Jesus. I mean, no, I'm just going to give you a picture. Try to picture Jesus being the high priest and Jesus being the Lamb of God slain for the world. And him offering that. The lines sort of blur. Am I right or wrong? Guess what? In your life, the lines sort of blur between giving and being that sacrifice. And it's Christ in us, but you understand what I mean. It's like you're offering it to God, but you're offering yourself up in oneness with Him. As not an individual, but as one with Him. And this giving takes place in the temple. Well, in the shadow in Israel, everybody understood that. If you were going to come to be with the Lord, you'd come to the temple. We've transferred that over into the New Testament, and if you're going to come be with the Lord, you come to the church. But the church and the temple are us. And Jesus' body is where we're supposed to minister every day. That's one reason why we have set this place up the way we have. The problem is that what can happen is, because everybody lives together, then you begin to take that for granted and you no longer live by the spirit of that. You think you're fulfilling something when in spirit you're not. So then you just send everybody away and you say, I wonder if anybody will be a priest and come show up and do a chore that's not required. I wonder if people just show up because they cannot live apart from the way of the Lord to serve in the temple. I wonder if that would be a factor. I wonder. Or will it all sort of melt away? Well, now think about it. Shouldn't truly, if it's not real, shouldn't it melt away? Is it any real loss? Is it? If it never was real? The truth is you haven't lost anything. The Bible says they were in the temple daily. Exhort one another daily. If you are a true priest, not a minister, not a licensed minister, if you're a priest, you know where you are called to minister, in the temple, among those that are his body. And then we were talking about the eating. This is clearly seen in the Passover. For example, over in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, let's read verse 15. Let's go to 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now that's incredible in the New Testament reality. It is not light, it is incredible. You can read a little more on it in verse 18 and 19. In the first month of the 14th day of the month at evening, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at evening. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a sojourner or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. How incredibly powerful is that? Do we have any New Testament scriptures to help us understand that? Well, yes, thank the Lord. Over in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here, he's talking about keeping the feast, but he's talking to Corinthians, and for the most part, these people aren't Jews. Paul's left, in a real way, he's left the dark shadows of Jewishness, and he's come into the bright dawning of Christ. So he's inviting Gentiles into the courts of the Lord. No, he's not. He says, for you are, if you look in verse 6, as ye are unleavened. You're new. You're brand new. You're a new creation. You're not going to be one. You are one. You might wake up to what you are. You might manifest it more. But you are everything in Christ that you're ever going to be except in knowledge and manifestation. Did you catch that? You're already that. You are complete in Him. Done, finished. As far as the work, now there is grow up in the knowledge of it. Grow up in Jesus. Conform to His image manifested in the earth. But that's only a manifestation of truth. You are, beloved, now you are the sons of God. It doesn't fully appear yet. It's not all manifested. But when Christ manifests through you and He appears through you, that'll be it. That'll be the manifestation. But not right now, you're still the Son of God. You're still a new creation. I'll say it again. You are everything God ever wanted right now. But you don't act like it. You don't think like it. You don't stink like it. Or you do stink, but not like it. Paul is writing here, and he is seeing division. You can go through. I mean, people are puffed up. People are not mourning over what is not Christ. They're comparing one another. I mean, he's literally talking about delivering people to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But it sounds like issues. It just sounds like issues. And we can make it just an issue by saying, well, you know, if you just take the New Testament scripture, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I realize you don't have to explain everything when you share every time on leaven, and I don't expect that. But I'm just saying, if you just took the New Testament scripture, a little leaven leavens a lump, it's just a principle. It's like a, you know, a little leaven leavens a whole lump, stick your finger in an electrical socket and get a new perm. You know, I mean, it's just a principle. But to Paul, this is not an event. And he's not spouting, you know, cliches. Or, you know, look out, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And again, I don't think Ben was doing that today. I'm just, you know, I realize he referred to some of these scriptures, which I'm not bringing this up because of that. You know. But it's just like a theorem. It doesn't have to come from the Old Testament. In our minds, in our modern day explanation, modern view of things, all we have to do is know a little leaven leavens a whole lump, so don't mix in bad stuff with good, which could be nothing more than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Can I get amen? Could be. Oh, but Brother Paul. Precious, precious Brother Paul. The man has seen Jesus. Where did he see Jesus at? Well, in the Old Testament. And not just in the Old Testament, but in the old things that were set up. Because he didn't see Jesus in the New Testament. Because he wrote the New Testament. Right? He's not going to see Jesus in his own letters. He sees Jesus and he writes the letters, and those letters became the New Testament. He didn't have anything to read but the Old Testament. Precious brother that he is not just spouting theorems and stuff. Man, he is down with the Lord in this thing. Your glory is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore. Now he's hitting home with eternal reality. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. He goes on, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. What is he talking about? He's looking at what they're doing as a violation of the light of the world, the fulfillment of all things. They're just doing stuff. They have nothing connected with anything else. They're just doing stuff, and they've got divisions and stuff. And Paul's saying, my God. I mean, and he does say, therefore let us keep the feast. Let us keep. He's saying to them, first of all, you are able and blessed to be able to keep this feast, even though you're Gentiles. And second of all, he's saying, you ain't keeping this feast at all. Well, we don't have time to go to Jerusalem. I'm not talking about Jerusalem. I'm talking about the living reality of what it all meant. You are like a Jew in your own house that refuses to go in there and hunt down every piece of leaven in your house and get it out and rejoice with the Lord and feast on what he feasts on. You're one of those who won't do that. And then he gets so stinking practical. Paul just drives me crazy because he speaks in terms that speak to your life, not to your theology. You know, I told Mallory today, we were talking about this, and I said, anytime you talk about motives, people are going to get upset with you. If you just talk about doctrines and stuff, you know, and people can see it, they'll go, oh. You start talking about people's motives. And you know what? You're not even talking about people. You're talking about human Adamic motivation. You're not picking on anybody. You love people. You're just pointing out wrong motivations. But they think you're talking about them. You know, they know their wickedness in their heart. So they go, then you're talking about me. That's what the Pharisees did. They would go, then you're talking about me. No, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the fallen race of Adam that has rejected God and bound for hell and separation because they have refused to enter into resurrection life, which is Christ. Oh, by the way, is that you? That's what you say to them. You say, I mean, if that's you, then I guess I am talking, but I'm not, I have no reference to you. But Paul, man, he just nails it. He nails it. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And frankly, I mean, he's talking about divisions here and people being puffed up and people, you know, not judging leaven in their own self. Malice. To him, the Old Testament picture, shadow, was this. You had a house, and man, when it came to the feast, baby, you searched. And that was one of the requirements. You didn't just go, I know where it is. You were required to go through your whole house. Hold your whole house and search. That's what the requirement of the law was. And search and look under everything and look, because you did not want any leaven in that house when it came time to feast with God, because God didn't eat the stuff. I mean, that was the Old Testament picture. So Paul saw that. He saw a translation of that. He saw the New Testament reality that anybody who did that, you know, and remember what we read. Remember what we read in Exodus. The soul that does not get the malice out, they shall be cut off from Israel. I don't care if he's a stranger or born here. If he's going to continue to have this in his house, he's cut off. Right? I mean, that's what it said. That's the Old Testament pattern. So Paul's going, my God, people, we're not his people. You can call yourself his people. We're not his people. If we claim Christ as our Passover, which is not a 7-day event. Amen. It's not a 7-day event. If Christ is our Passover, then we search through our house, not just individually, but corporately. But I have to. I hesitate to say that because we are ready to search and see if we can find anything wrong with somebody else. So for my sharing tonight, I want to emphasize your house, you, your body, you go through you. And you know, that was, I mean, really, ultimately that was the deal. While it was a corporate thing, everybody had to go through their own house. Amen? It became a corporate thing as everyone did it. But each person was responsible for their own house. And so, you go, man, I was digging around and you know what I just discovered? Malice in my own heart. Being upset, putting people down, and divisive, and I found stuff, you know. And you know, there's nothing wrong with finding stuff. That's really the goal. You're supposed to search and find it. Can I get an amen? It's not like God said now to the Israelite, go all through your house and look for any leaven. And you know, then all of a sudden they're searching, and in a cabinet way back behind, you know, boxes of cereal or something, they pull out, you know, some leaven, and God goes, oh, you know, oh myself. you have leaven in your house. He didn't do that. He's not shocked. He said, I told you to go search. Search out, and if you find any, get rid of it. Can I get amen? I guess on one hand, he probably expected that they would find some stuff. You know, a mouse got in the cabinet and drug some, and it's down on the floor back behind the cabinet there, and just happened to find it, and thank God we found it. A kid stuck it in a sock or something like that, you know. You don't know, you know. It wasn't like he was mean about it. It was that, you know, I want you to search. I want you to be sincere. I want there to be sincerity in this. And then when you find it, you treat it like what it is. This is not what God feasts on, and I will not have this in my house. How can I feast with God by allowing this kind of stuff in me? We are to eat, interesting, I guess, leavened bread is bread, is it not? Unleavened bread is bread too. So there might be something to discover about bread beyond just smashing it up. Because we, in other words, we can say, well, we're bread, we've been crushed up and we've been threshed and, you know, all the things. And we say, well, praise God, we're bread, but, you know, we're full of malice, but hey, we're bread. You know, we're what God wants. And he's looking and going, no, you're what I want to get rid of. You know. So, anyway, this is just another example. It's about time to close, but this is just another example of Old Testament pictures. That what if we ignored the Passover? What if we never studied it? What if we never sought the Lord to reveal Christ in that? What could be the potential drawbacks of that? The potential drawback could be we could just be just exactly like the Corinthians. We could gather together and have division and strife, and yet we're eating communion. Because remember, it's all in this letter, all the way back to chapter 10 and 11, where he's still talking about communion, which was Passover. The Lord's Supper, communion, was established on Passover night by the Lord. Amen? Okay. So we would say, then the meaning is, in the Old Testament, they ate lamb and unleavened bread and bitter herbs. But in the New Testament, we have little plastic cups and little made wafer things, square little fellas. And we're fulfilling the New Testament. We're fulfilling the Passover by chomping down this stuff. We have no understanding of what it means other than forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. The ones that I intend to keep committing with malice. Forgive me. I don't intend on removing any of this unleavened junk in me. I just want to eat wafers and drink some juice. It's almost sad. Could anybody agree with that? Maybe it's extremely sad. All right, well, we've got a few other things we want to cover, and we'll take a break, and then we'll come back, and we'll have the last class on what it means to be a New Testament priest.